with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let's pray once again, just asking that God would prepare our hearts for His Word. Father, as we come and we read Your Word together, we just ask that we would be changed and transformed by Your Word. We thank You that You're a loving God, that You're a gracious Father. You know us individually. You know the joys that we have, the sorrows that we have. We need You to speak through Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit so that we could grow and become more like You. We ask that You would continue to bless this church and the area of unity, that we would understand what it means to accept one another in Jesus Christ, to love each other and not to stumble one another. So we just continue to give You this service and ask that You would work in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the section of Romans where God has moved us from the area of doctrine to the area of the practicals in our lives. We've gone from the theology of God's love for us, that we're justified through faith, that the only way we can be declared righteous before God is through the blood of Jesus, the grace and the love of God. And that's really the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Then when we get to chapter 12, we change and we're exhorted by the Holy Spirit through Paul, who is the messenger that besieges us, that exhorts us to be living sacrifices, to give everything to God, to not hold back based on the mercies of God. Because God has been so gracious and good to forgive us of our sins. And oh, how I hope that you know the love and the grace of God this morning. That you know the grace and the goodness of God this morning. That He's forgiven your sins through faith by trusting in Him. And then we respond to that. We say, God, I want to give You everything. Then the rest of Romans 12, if you remember, talks about us serving in the gifts that God has called us in. We move into how to love our enemies. Then chapter 13 is how do we respond to the authorities that God has placed over us to be awake spiritually, to be alive spiritually. Well, now as we get into chapter 14, the message is clear, and it's this, that we would receive one another in love and seek not to stumble one another. There was a potential division that's taking place in the Church of Rome. There was two groups developing. One group that was committed to only eating vegetables before God. And most likely this group had developed because Jews had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and were convinced that they needed to have a kosher diet according to the law. And in Rome, difficult to get kosher meat, so they just decide, we're going to commit ourselves to a vegetarian diet. It didn't have to do with health, it had to do with their love for God. And we don't know specifically what led them to that place, but that is most likely. Also, then we see those that had the freedom in Christ to eat meat. And if we're not careful, two churches are going to develop. We're going to have the Church of Carnivores and the First Church of Vegetarians. And that's how great this division could be. And so Paul is writing, and he is encouraging and instructing in this non-essential issue that they would have unity, even though there's diversity. And also there's a discussion that we'll see in the area of Sabbath. There's a group that says we have to keep the Sabbath day on Saturday. And there's others that esteem every day alike. And Paul is saying, look, in the non-essential things, we can have unity. The chapter divides itself in two sections, if you're taking notes. The first 12 verses introduce the law of liberty. And then from verse 13 to verse 23 is the law of love. So let's pick up where we left off in verse 1 of Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. The foundation for this unity inside of the body of Christ is that we would receive one another, that we would accept one another. And we're to accept the one who is weak in faith. And verse 2 will tell us exactly what it means to be weak in faith. But do we receive one another in Jesus Christ? Do we have that heart towards our brothers and sisters in Christ to accept them and to not reject them? To accept the fact that we're going to live our Christian life differently in these non-essential areas? Acceptance is a powerful tool. Rejection is a powerful tool. Think with me some times that you were rejected and how that made you feel. Think of some times where you were accepted and how that made you feel. I think of where I sought to find acceptance was in playing sports. At the time, I wasn't living for God, was living for myself. And the acceptance of being on a team, thinking that that was going to be my satisfaction. And there was some power there that took place. Going into my freshman year of high school, I put all my energy into making the varsity team. I remember it very clearly in my heart and my mind when the coach read the roster of who was going to be on the team. 12 guys. 11 guys had their names read, and my name had not been read. Okay, this is it. If I'm going to make it. And guess what? There goes my name. I was given my jersey number 22, my favorite number because of Clyde Drexler. If there's any sports fans out there, he had number 22. And I felt so accepted by the guys, accepted in school because I wore the colors of purple and gold. I was a Crusader. And it was a false acceptance, and I later learned that I needed acceptance in Jesus Christ. But we as brothers and sisters in Christ should be able to reach our arms of love and accept each other and understand in these non-essential things, we're going to live our Christian life differently. Now, the acceptance comes in not disputing, verse 1 tells us, over doubtful things. This is passing judgment. This is looking down upon each other over doubtful things or opinions. Now, I know it's early in the message, but I also know I've already lost some of you. It's Sunday morning and you're in Charlie Brown mode. Wah, 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 wah. It happens, okay? It just does, I know. So if you would engage with me, because I want everyone to understand what we're talking about. We're talking about non-essential things. We're talking about doubtful things. We're talking about things that Scripture doesn't address. There's many things that Scripture does address, and in those things, we must have unity. But in non-essential things, there can be diversity. And God's saying, don't argue over the non-essential things. Don't argue and judge each other on things that Scripture does not address. But unfortunately, there's many inside of the body of Christ as a whole, once we get in sin, and it may be sexual sin, or it could be pride, a different area of sin where God clearly addresses in Scripture, and someone loves us enough to call us on sin, what do we say? Don't judge me. And we're not being judged, we're being loved, and there's a lot of confusion on that. So if someone's living in adultery and they say, don't judge me, and they want to pull up a verse like this, this is not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about doubtful things. So if you do this for me in just a moment, is I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say to them, and I'll count it out on the count of three and say, we're talking about non-essential things. You ready? One, two, three. We're talking about non-essential things. Okay, we're not going to argue about doubtful things, issues of opinion. Now, what was the issue here in verse 2? For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. That may be surprising to us, but the person is weak in faith who is legalistic that feels like, you know what, I can only eat vegetables. But God encourages us to go ahead and accept this person who is weak in faith. And the person who believes that he can eat all needs to consider the person who believes that they can only eat vegetables. How may have this played out inside of the Church of Rome is a Gentile believer goes to the meat market and they're having sales. And he's got meat under his arm, all packed up, ready for a family barbecue. And he sees Boaz, who is a Messianic Jew, a Jew that has come to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, Boaz, why don't you bring your family on over? We're going to have a barbecue. And they're having a great sale on filet mignon at the meat market. And pork's a real steal. And all of a sudden, Boaz is upset. And he just looks at him, what's going on? And the Gentile believer is just clueless of what's happening. And then there's a division in their relationship. And that's what Paul's addressing. And he's saying, look, there's something that's more important here. In verse 3, it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So this is God's instruction. To the person who eats, he's not to despise or have contempt upon the person who does not eat. And the person who doesn't eat isn't to judge or to pass condemnation on the one who eats, for God has received both parties that are involved in this non-essential issue. How has God received them? Through the blood of Jesus, by faith in the blood of Jesus. God has accepted them. So they're to accept one another in these non-essential issues. Now, is this the issue in the Church of God today? Not necessarily. We don't have a lot of divisions and judging over diet. But what are some non-essential issues that we do judge one another in? It's been said that judging has become Christians' favorite indoor sport. Isn't that a tragedy? With these non-essential things that we pass judgment. How about movies? There's one group that says, God has called me to not watch any movies at all. To not watch any TV at all. There's another group that says, I'm selective in what I watch. I want God to be glorified in what I watch. But I enjoy, I have liberty to watch a movie. Cosmetics. Makeup. Some ladies feel convinced, hey, I'm not to wear makeup. Others say, hey, I have freedom in Christ to wear makeup. And there's divisions and groups that develop over that. How about alcohol? Gets really quiet, doesn't it? Because we all know that's a touchy one. And it can divide churches into the drinkers and the non-drinkers. What does Scripture say about drinking alcohol? It's very clear in Ephesians 5 to not be drunk with wine. That's something that Christians should all be able to agree on, that God doesn't want us to be drunk because He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has control of our lives. And that we're not to stumble one another. Our drinking shouldn't cause somebody else to sin. So if someone doesn't get drunk and someone doesn't cause someone else to stumble, they have freedom in Christ to be able to drink. But then there's other Christians that choose not to drink because of the conviction that God has placed upon their heart. And we begin to see this is a non-essential issue that we should be able to have unity in. If we can agree upon the fact that the Lord doesn't want us to be drunk. How about tobacco? Okay? How about cards? There was a time not too long ago, and maybe still in some Christian circles, maybe some hold to this, it's your heart that God doesn't want you to play cards. Some has gone as far to say that to play games is sin, to play cards is sin. How about dancing? How about fashion? Oh, you did your hair a little too much like the world, you know? And there's these two camps, the fashionable and the non-fashionable, and we've got two groups in church. How about sports? Some feel like, oh, you don't love God because you're talking about sports too much. Or don't mention the Broncos in church, you know? And then there's others that go, you know what, I can love God and I can love sports too. And then there's music. And then there's material wealth that can tend to divide groups and how people look at that and try to judge it as an issue of righteousness or unrighteousness. And again, what are we talking about? Non-essential things. Things that Scripture don't address, that we need to be able to have unity in those things and not judge one another. Verse 4, God really gets in our face here and He says, who are you to judge another servant? This person that you're despising, this person that you're judging, they don't belong to you. They belong to God. To his own master, he stands or falls. So individually, we stand or fall before God. Indeed, he will be made able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Don't you love that? God is going to be the one who enables you to stand. This person that we're despising and we're looking down upon, God is able to make them stand. God will be faithful to complete the good work that he started in that individual. A classic illustration that's given often when it comes to this discussion of non-essential things, comes from two preachers from the past, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. They were pastors in the same city, would exchange pulpits from time to time, but they had a disagreement. And the disagreement even made the newspapers at the time. Joseph Parker enjoyed going to the theater, and Charles Spurgeon disagreed. Well, guess what Charles Spurgeon enjoyed doing? Smoking cigars. To the point that someone asked him, you know, what is it to smoke in excess? He says, if you smoke more than two at one time. So they had a dispute over doubtful things and this issue of liberty and who is free to do what and who is free to do another. And it's those issues that are addressed here. No, we don't despise each other and realize that we individually stand before God. But we need to be careful to then not cross the line into areas of sin where Scripture does clearly address. The other issue, the issue of the Sabbath day, in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Those that were being saved, that are coming from a Jewish background, may have the heart to say, look, I want to hold to the Sabbath. On Saturday, it's set apart to the Lord. That's going to be my day of rest. And what does Paul say? Let each be convinced in his own mind. And then there's others that esteem every day alike. That says, you know, every day is a day where I worship the Lord. Then let each be convinced in his own mind. Colossians and Galatians address the issue of the Sabbath day, that the Sabbath day was a shadow to point to Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the rest. If you're away on a trip and you come home and there's your spouse, do you embrace the shadow? I don't. I embrace my wife. And we embrace Jesus Christ. But is there freedom in Christ to observe the Sabbath? Yes, there is. Is there freedom in Christ to esteem every day alike? Yes, there is. But be fully convinced in your own mind. I would encourage all of us to pray about having a Sabbath. It may not need to be Saturday, but God hasn't engineered us to go 7 days a week. It is a good thing to rest. It may be Monday, it may be Saturday, but to set that day apart and say, I'm going to wait upon the Lord, enjoy Him, and enjoy my family. But be fully convinced in your own mind. We're going to see that God wants to lead us specifically in these areas of non-essential things. Goes on with the Sabbath in verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So the important thing with the Sabbath day is, are you fully convinced in your own mind, and are you doing it unto the Lord? Meat or no meat, be fully convinced in your own mind, and do it unto the Lord. The key is living for the Lord. And verse 7 then moves us into the important lesson and principle of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives. That we're to submit to Him in such a way that we're obeying the Scriptures and we're praying about these issues of movies, of alcohol, of tobacco, of cards, these non-essential issues, and say, am I doing them unto the Lord? So verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. If you know Christ as your Savior, He is your Lord. And our bodies, our lives, do not belong to us any longer. They belong to Him. We're bought at a price. And it goes on to declare this in verse 8 and 9. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. What does it mean for Christ to be our Lord? It's the title given to Jesus Christ that He's our Master, that He has authority over our lives. And whether we're living or we're dying, we're doing it unto the Lord. And this is the reason. For this reason, Christ died and He rose again so that He could be the Lord of the living and the dead. Why does God leave these non-essential issues up for us to seek Him? God could have put a rating in Scripture of what is the rating that a Christian should watch. He could have put in Scripture that thou shall not dance if He decided to. He could have put in Scripture thou shall not play cards. But He wants us to seek Him on the details. He gives us so much in Scripture that a lot of times I think we ignore. But there are the details where we have to seek Him because He wants to be intimate in our lives. He wants relationship with us. He really does want us coming to Him and saying, God, how do you want me to live my life? I want you to be Lord of my life. I found these verses to be convicting for me this week, in verse 7 and verse 8, of submitting myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why was it convicting to me? As we were flying home from Oregon on Friday, from Portland to DIA, It was a bit of an event getting everyone to the airport, getting all packed up, a little bit stressful with young kids. Our girls did great, great travelers, so we're just really proud of them. I think one of the things that God's called husbands and dads to be is also pack mules. So, you know, we kind of engineered the cheapest way to be able to fly, to not have to pay for luggage and those kind of things. So I'm packing everything, and we finally get onto the plane, and we're in row 17. We've got four seats, three on one side, one on the other. Got it engineered, you know, where one daughter's by the window, one's by the aisle, I'm in the middle. Got the stuff up on the carry-on baggage compartment. And here comes the flight attendant. She says, you know, but real nice. She says, sir, could you take that booster seat and could you put it underneath the seat so there's more room for other people? And I just went into grumpy mode. And Christ wasn't the Lord of my life. Don't look at me like that. I know it happens to you too. So I said, okay. You know, and I grabbed the booster seat. And there was probably a little bitterness that they're charging, you know, $15 per bag and all that was built up. And I tried to stick it under the aisle seat, but there's a metal container there. I think that's for the DVD players, and they play movies on the flights now. And I said, it wouldn't fit there. And I'm like, it doesn't fit. I say that to the flight attendant. She goes, well, why don't you try the middle seat over by the window? Well, the middle seat was my seat. And I look at her, and I say, you know what? I'm not giving up my leg room. You know, we paid for four tickets. I got a backpack and a booster seat. I think we're okay here. And then, of course, you know, then I put it underneath Hannah's seat, and she was right. There was dead space underneath Hannah. Hannah doesn't have that long a leg. She's 5 years old. And I spent the next 2 hours and 15 minutes feeling very convicted because I wasn't displaying Christ in that moment. Christ wasn't being the Lord of my life. And I had spent some time in prayer saying, Lord, help me be a light unto you. You know, help me share the love of Jesus Christ. And are we really living our lives this way? Are we just coming to church? You know? Do we just do our quiet time and check off our box and say, hey, I'm done? Do we really seek the Lord on the movies that we watch? Do we really seek the Lord on the music that we listen to, the things that we speak? And God wants to be that personal in our lives. That where someone could come to us and say, hey, why are you watching that? Why are you listening to that? Why are you doing that? Why are you dressed like that? We can say, you know what? Because I'm fully convinced in my own mind that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants me to be watching this. That my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants me to be wearing this. And that's the heart that Paul drives us to, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we go on and we look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So why are we judging? Why are we passing judgment on others on these non-essential things? Because we're each going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat was in the Olympics, the Greek Games, is when the rewards were given. It was called the Bema seat. It was actually a seat there in Corinth that they would give the rewards. And this is the judgment for each believer, where it's not for salvation. It's not whether you will be saved or not, but it's the rewards that God will give to us. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11, it speaks of this. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God. I also trust are well-known in your conscience. So we will have to come before this judgment seat. So we shouldn't waste our time judging others, but more examining our own hearts before the Lord. This idea is continued on in verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. A quote from Isaiah 45, 23. And verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We are accountable before God, and we'll have to give an account before God of how we lived our lives and the decisions that we made on these issues. So why not take inventory now? Why not step back now and say, Lord, how am I living my life before you? We see that we're to receive one another, but we're also to seek not to stumble one another. In verse 13, Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. So we're putting that behind. But rather resolve this, decide this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Please notice what is said at the end of verse 13. It's intentional, not putting a stumbling block or causing someone to fall. Think of a child when they're learning to walk. It's really, really cute and fascinating to me with both my kids watching them learn to walk and the process that they went through. Now, here you are watching a young child learn to walk. What if you saw their line, their trajectory, said, you know, I'm just going to stick something in front of them. I'm going to stick one of their toys in front of them, stick a stool in front of them because I want to see them fall. You'd be a sick person. I'd be a sick person. No one does that to a little kid as they're learning to walk. But someone who is weak in their faith, someone who hasn't come to the place of realizing that there's liberty in this particular thing, then we're not walking in love if we put a stumbling block before them. So we want to walk in love. We want to consider how someone else is struggling and be willing to give up our liberties so that they may not stumble or they may not fall. And in context here, one of the liberties may be the meat. One of the liberties may be the vegetables to say, you know what, this person is more important to me than my food. So that's the law of liberty, but now it's the law of love in verse 14. I know and am fully convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So when it comes to this issue of food, there's nothing unclean. There's freedom for someone to have a bacon cheeseburger. Praise the Lord. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. So if there's someone that's struggling with eating some food and they're convicted before God, then to them it is unclean. So verse 15, yet if your brother's grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The value of a person. God values a person so much that he gave his only son to die for them upon the cross. And then God is saying, are you willing to give up your food? Are you willing to lay down your food for the benefit of this other person? And if my food grieves another brother, then I'm not walking in love if I'm unwilling to give it up. And you can fill in the blank of any liberty that we have. For some reason, we're very protective of our liberties, aren't we? We go, this is my liberty, this is my right, I have freedom in Christ to do it. You just need to grow up and get over it. And God's saying, no, you don't see the value of this person. How would it change our life if we realize this is a person for whom Christ died? Isn't that what happened to me on the airplane? I liked my liberty, didn't I? I liked my leg and feet room. When you have feet this size, it is feet room as well. And I didn't want to give up my liberty. I wasn't thinking about the love and the benefit of others. And we tend to guard our liberties that way. And God's moving us from a place of selfishness to a place of love. Christ died for this person. Verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You're doing something good. You're enjoying the liberty that God's given to you. But it's spoken of evil if it's causing someone else to stumble. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The priorities of the kingdom are internal, not external. And for some reason, we as Christians seem to get this mixed up. We put a lot of focus on the external. How someone looks, how someone dresses, food, drinking. But what's God concerned with? He's concerned with the heart. And the Lord lays it out. It's not eating and drinking, but what is it? It's internal. It's righteousness. It's a heart for God and choosing to follow after Him. It's peace. It's peace with God and peace with others. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy that comes from God no matter what our circumstances are. Who was Jesus most hard on in the Gospels? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who had their act together externally, but their heart was far from God. Why does God want our heart? Because He wants a love relationship. And I'm convinced when God gets someone's heart, when He gets the internal, then the externals come along. And we begin looking at the things God wants us looking at. We begin listening to the things that God wants us listening to. It's too easy just to deal with the externals. It's too easy to come to church and just do what we do and do all of the external things and carry our Bible this way and have the Christian language and not deal with our hearts before God. And God loves us enough to say, you know what? I want your heart. I want righteousness. I want peace. I want joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. That's the priorities of the kingdom. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So in doing these things and having righteousness and peace and joy and accepting one another, not causing one another to stumble, who are we serving? We're serving Christ. Think of it. Wow. Most likely Monday morning's going to come. If the Lord tarries. He may come back today. It'd be neat if he came back during Joel Rosenberg's teaching, Are We Living in the End Times? And raptured us up. I'm praying for that. That would be awesome. But if Monday morning does come, guess who we are able to serve? Right now, for the rest of the day, guess who we're able to serve? We're able to serve Jesus Christ. We're able to minister to him by the decisions that we make. And if we do the internal things, then guess what? We're acceptable to God and we're approved by men. Think of your job that way. Think of parenting that way. Think of relationships with friends that way. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. In context, how would they do this? Well, work out the whole food issue. Pursue peace. You know, don't eat the meat if it's causing someone else to stumble. Work out this issue of the Sabbath day. Have understanding for each other. Seek actions that are going to build each other up instead of tearing each other down. So verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So yeah, you have the freedom to eat the food, but don't destroy God's work in a person's life over food because they're offended by the food. In verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So, we're not to do anything that may cause somebody else to stumble or be offended or be made weak. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. So if you have a liberty and you have peace before God to walk in one of these areas of non-essential things, then just do it before God in private. Don't do it in public where you know a brother or sister may be stumbled. And happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So if you have this liberty before God, it's not sin, Scripture hasn't addressed it as such, then by faith receive those things and do it unto the Lord and giving thanks. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So here you have somebody that doesn't have the liberty in Christ to eat the meat. They're convicted in their own heart. God doesn't want me to do this. If they then indulged and ate the meat, they would be sinning before God. It's the issue of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, of his conscience in our lives. Please hear this. We will be convicted in specific areas and not have freedom in specific areas that others have freedom in. Because we all have temptations stronger in different areas. And we all know where those areas are. Maybe you really struggle with alcohol and getting drunk, and you know that. And the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, you know what? You can't even be around it. By all means, you need to heed the Holy Spirit in your life because God loves you. And we need to be confident in him that when it comes to these non-essential things, that our Christian life's not going to look like everyone else's. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can have unity amongst the diversity that God has given to us. And there's a lot of maturity to be able to say, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm following him in this area, even though somebody else has liberty. And then maybe you have the liberty from God. You have the faith to be able to enjoy those things. Then just be very careful that you don't stumble someone else and be able to give it up if it is causing someone to stumble or sin and fall. So what have we seen in this chapter? What's going to stick with us? Have you ever experienced the giant erasers on the back of the sanctuary? You know they're there. When you get up and you leave, they go, wah, wah. Driving home, you're like, man, what did we study in church? I don't know. But Pastor Eric was a real jerk on the plane. So what have we studied in this chapter? To receive one another in Christ and to seek to not stumble one another. I have a hunch that there's at least one person, if not two or three, in all of our lives that we have a difficult time receiving on a non-essential issue. They're not in sin. They're just different than we are. And they rub us the wrong way, and we've yet to receive them in Christ. Consider these questions of application with me. Do I receive others in Christ? Just ponder that for a moment. Am I judging someone over a non-biblical issue? And that goes two ways. Either eating, not eating. Am I judging someone over a non-biblical issue? Am I stumbling someone? Am I knowingly putting a stumbling block in someone's path? It all comes down to love, doesn't it? It all comes down that God's loved us and desires for us to love each other. And essentials, unity. And the things that Scripture addresses, unity. And we're being tested on that, aren't we? We need to know our Bibles and stand inside of the truth of God's Word. And that is the only unity that there is in Jesus Christ, in His Word. Essentials is unity. Non-essentials, there's diversity. And then all things charity. And that quote has been around for some time, but it's a good one. All things love. Yesterday I was out at the church picnic. Just neat to see people get baptized and the fellowship that was taking place. I see this unity inside of this church, and it blesses my heart. I don't sense two groups. We don't have the coffee drinkers and the non-coffee drinkers. We don't have the first church of brewers and the second church of non-brewers. It is difficult, to trust somebody that doesn't drink coffee. It's a joke. But I really don't see this. You maybe have looked around, and guess what? We're different. We have different likes and dislikes. When it comes to these non-essential issues, we live our Christian life differently under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's be honest, most likely we'd all not get together at a park if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. We wouldn't all get together in a room like this and worship together and pray together and hang out in fellowship afterwards and go out to lunch together. And I really see this unity and this love that's taking place in this church. And I just encourage you, keep it up. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Loving Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. It all comes down to love. May this church, by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not split over the color of the carpet, not split over the color of the chairs, not split over the style of the worship music, not split over fill in the blank, because we're in love with Jesus Christ and we're in love with one another, standing strong in the essentials and loving each other in the non-essentials. So would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You that You're with us right now. And God, I just ask that You would do business with our hearts right now and that You would show us those areas where we're not walking in submission to Your lordship. It may be an attitude of pride or bitterness or arrogance. Lord, it may be sexual sin. It may be covetousness or greed. Lord, we want You to be our Lord. We want You to be personal, and we want You to be intimate with us. We're just going to wait upon the Lord, and Brad's going to lead us in a song that just speaks of surrendering to the Lord. And as God identifies things in your life and maybe shows you things from this past week, just begin to confess to Him and allow Him to be Lord. I know that there are many here that have never come to a place of allowing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And what it means is to understand that you're a sinner, just like all of us that are here, but that you've fallen short of God's mark of perfection. And then to experience a conviction of sin, where God shows you the weight of your sin, but then the wonder of His love, that He died for you and rose again. And say, Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin. and I'm surrendering to you. I'm asking you to be my Lord and be my Savior. And if you haven't made that decision, as Brad sings this song, come down. We'll pray with you, introduce you to Jesus Christ. Also, if there's anything that you need prayer for, that God's calling you to surrender, feel free to come down. And let's just wait upon the Lord, surrendering afresh to Him.